But we have good news for us today. Isaiah chapter 11. We're going to read the first 9 verses there. So just hear the word of the Lord this morning. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is God's good word to us this morning. You know, I appreciated Andy Davis. I was reading something by him, and he pointed this out, that every time we go through a presidential election cycle, you kind of get the same thing. You get promises from the politicians about what they're going to do for you as a country. And quite often, more often than not, it seems they cannot keep the promises they make. Here's a short list of famous broken presidential promises. Woodrow Wilson, he pledged in 1916 to keep the U.S. out of World War I, and by the next year, he had broken that promise as we declared war on Germany. Herbert Hoover's pledge in 1928 to end poverty in America, famously saying that he was going to put a chicken in every pot and a car in every garage. This promise was broken 1 year by the onset of the Great Depression, the worst economic depression in memory, really, for our country. FDR pledged in 1932 to maintain a balanced budget and decrease spending, government spending, by 25%, as well as his pledge in 1940 to keep America out of World War II. And of course, that was broken very quickly, and he did not decrease government spending. And then there's George Bush's senior's pledge. I can remember this when I was a kid, right? 1990, read my lips. No new taxes. Some of you mouthed the words. You remember it well. 1 year later, he raised the taxes, didn't he, in order to reduce the federal deficit. So every year, 4 years, someone comes along and they says, hey, I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to make this happen. And they promise to give us the things we want. And all through history, quite often, a lot of people believe them. I think deep down, we just want to know that this utopia, this perfect society is out there. And if we just do the right things, we can get it. It's right within reach. Poverty can finally be eradicated. Crime can be abolished. Everybody can be educated. We can wipe out illiteracy. We can do away with all of the problems of our society. But obviously, it never comes close. Most of the candidates can't keep those promises, and usually those who do create a whole new set of problems that they never foresaw in the first place. And perhaps that's why we fall in and out with our politicians, trusting them, not trusting them, looking to them, even hating them, loving them, feeling betrayed by them at times, or enraptured with them. And then there's Jesus, the real Jesus, with his humble beginnings, his unbreakable promises, his almighty power, his unfailing love, his righteous rule. Is he another politician who could possibly disappoint us with failed promises and some scandal due to a failed character? The answer obviously is no. And Isaiah 11 tells us about this wonderful reign and leadership and Lord that we have in Jesus. Even as it calls us to trust in him, holding nothing back, being reserved in no way, going after him wholeheartedly. So here's the question. If he can rule the world like these verses say, What could he do in your life and in our church? What could you do to open yourself up more to him, more to his rule, more to his reign? What could he do in you and in your life and in the people around you, the people that you affect every day? Well, let's talk about it. First thing I want you to see this morning in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, is Christ's humble resume. And to understand that, you have to pick up on the end of chapter 10. And it's helpful to remember, just like last week, remember we talked about this, like Assyria had come in and they were oppressing the people and had sent them into exile, had conquered them basically. And they were coming to destroy Israel, to cut them down, you could say. But in chapter 10, God says this about Assyria, that he would cut them down one day like a tree. Chapter 10, verse 33 says, "Behold, the Lord God of hosts will lop the boughs with terrifying power. The great in height will be hewn down, and the lofty will be brought low." One time I had a friend in my house. He'd come over to bring me a load of wood chips. And there was a limb coming across where he was wanting to back up his truck. And there was a big limb right there coming off the tree, and he couldn't get through because of this limb. So he reached into his truck, and he sawed it off with a pole saw, and it was like three. And I was just standing there in amazement. It's like, how did you do that? Three times, really? Well, this trick was a professional pole saw. That was the trick. Of course, immediately, I had major tool envy at that point. It's like, oh, I've got to have one of these. Till I looked at the price, and I was like, nah, I don't guess I do have to have that. So it was just like a knife through butter. I could have just seen me up there trying to work with that with my little $10 handsaw or whatever I would have had up high up in that tree. You know, this is the way God, though, the Bible is talking, will do with the country of Assyria. And in fact, with any superpower, he'll have no trouble cutting them down if he so chooses. As one preacher said at the close of chapter 10, what do we see? We see the infestation of human pride like a vast forest cut down. God swings his axe and the whole evil system falls. Bare stumps as far as the eye can see. No birds flitting around. No branches waving in the wind. No life, no movement, no sound. The world is dead. But wait, something new appears. Verse 1 of chapter 11. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. See, Israel was a stump too, a tree that had been cut down by God's judgment because of their rebellion over and over and over again. Brothers and sisters, we are the ones who self-destruct. That's the way this works. It's not that God wants to cut the tree down, but we are the ones who self-destruct. And in God's justice, he had executed judgment upon the people, and he had, so to speak, cut them down. But unlike Assyria, there is still life in this root. You ever seen this? You cut down a tree, and all that's there is a stump, and then all these little shoots begin to come out from around the edges of it. I have one of those next to the shop in our house, and it's annoying as all get out. I'm sure there is a homemade recipe. Some of you will come up to me, well, if you just put some TNT under that thing, or, you know, I don't know, drill a hole in it and pour a gallon of gasoline down in it. I don't know, but the thing will not die, so I cut it off. I mean, you can't even see the stump at this point, and yet it has all these little shoots that keep coming up, and I have to keep cutting them down. Why? Because there's life still in the root. Now, in chapter 6, verse 13, God had told them that in that stump was a holy seed. And the seed is a mysterious thing, isn't it? It's just a little thing. You put it in the ground, right? You bury it down. You add some water to it. It gets a little warmth from the earth, and suddenly it springs up. It wakes up. It has life in it. It has this power that lays dormant in it. And one day, finally, somehow, it springs to life. And this stump is like that. You see, it has the life of God himself in it. This holy seed, you see, this seed of Jesse, right, who was the father of King David. And what he's trying to say is that this meant that one of David's sons would spring up from this tree that had apparently been cut down. So we know that Jesus was the true son of David, right? We know he is one of those who came from the line of David, and we know here even now that we have a glimpse of Christ and his ministry. I love this because you see, he's just a little shoot. He's just a little sapling, a twig coming out of a stump. He's not a redwood. He's not a giant oak. He's just a little twig from a stump. Right? He's just a little baby born in a manger, born in a stable with poor beginnings. Not a very big beginning, is it? But this is the way of Christ. The Bible says he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. That's Jesus. So small. So unobvious. Coming in pomp and circumstance, just so small. And this shoot, what will he have? What will the son of David, he's a king, have, right? Will he bring an army? Does he have an Ivy League education? Does he have an MA from Harvard? Does he have a powerful pedigree? No, he doesn't have any of that. But what he does have is something incredibly bigger and better and more powerful, even if it is hidden just a bit. He will have the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 says that the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. If you look closely, you're going to see 7 references to the Holy Spirit there. Right? I mean, let's kind of dig in for just a moment here and get Bible nerdy here. So the reference to the Spirit of the Lord resting upon him. And then there's 3 pairs to the Spirit, so to speak. And you know that 7 is kind of the way of the Bible speaking about the fullness of God, the completeness of God. And what he's trying to say is that there are not 7 different Holy Spirits. There's just one. But what he is trying to say is that this Jesus has the Holy Spirit without measure. He's got as much of it as you can get. Prophets and kings and craftsmen were given the Spirit, right, in the Holy Old Testament to come along and do something powerful. God would come upon them and he would empower them to do incredible, miraculous things sometimes. But then they would grieve that Spirit. They would hinder that Spirit. They would limit that Spirit. They would quench that Spirit. They could even lose the Holy Spirit. But Jesus himself cannot and would never do that. Walking in the Spirit, Christ never opposed him, never diminished him, never hindered him, never limited him, never said no to him, never got in the way, always yielding, always following his leading, always, such that he and the Spirit were one, and Christ became a conduit of the life Spirit-giving Spirit of God, healing the blind, the lame, the lepers, raising the dead, loving his enemies, preaching the gospel with power, being himself raised from the dead as no one else had, and then going back to the Father. This was Jesus. So brothers and sisters, Jesus may have been born in a cave or stable, laid in a manger with poor parents, but he did not enter into this world empty-handed. His vault was filled with the choicest treasures for his people, and these gifts are for us. I want you to hear this morning. What do we find in the Gospels? We find Jesus coming into this world, conceived of the Holy Spirit. He comes, he gets baptized before he starts his ministry. What do we find there? The Spirit comes down upon him and rests upon him. Same phrase that you see in verse 2. And then we have John the Baptist telling everybody, I'm baptizing you with water, but there's one coming that wants to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Do you understand? What we're being told right there is Jesus' purpose is to immerse us into the life of the Spirit, into the life of God, into the presence of God, that we could know Him and we could walk in understanding and we could walk in the knowledge of the Lord and we could walk in the fear of the Lord and worship Him. Beloved, Jesus comes to share this with us. Can you look at verse 2 and see this? This is more than a sweet meditation on who Jesus is. This is an invitation for us to have all that God wants for us. Jesus, who has the Spirit without limits, John 3:34, has plenty of the Spirit to share with us. And the Father loves, the Bible says in Luke 11, to give the Holy Spirit to those who really want it. So the question you need to ask this morning is, do you really want the life of God? It could be yours. It could be yours in your marriage. It could be ours here at Bethel. And what does that look like? Well, I love the way this, if I think through this a little bit, it could look like us. Yeah, here we are, just a little old church with common people. No one here probably going to have a book written about you, you know, or a Lifetime movie made about you, if I had to guess. Odds are, none of you are going to be in the NFL Hall of Fame, if I had to guess. We're just like that little stump. We're just a small thing. And yet, the Spirit could come upon us and empower us to do wonderful things in His name. And that may not look like what I think a lot of churches always want to emphasize today. Like church bling and appearances and programming and pizzazz and glitter and doing all of these things and running your church like this amazing, amazing event. And those things aren't wrong and bad so much, but there's so little emphasis on God's Spirit. And the reality is, we need the Spirit of the Lord. We need that in our churches and in our lives, so He can take a little average people and do amazing things, just as He did with Christ Himself. In the end, what it looks like is, I don't think it necessarily means shouting and faith healings to be filled with the Spirit. Rather, it looks like verse 3, right? It will look like Jesus, one who did not just fear the Lord, but He delighted in the fear of the Lord. Do you see that? But to be filled with God's Spirit is to be crazy about God. It's to love Him. It's to enjoy Him. It's to love His ways. It's to hunger for Him. It's to long for worship, to worship Him. It is to delight in it, you see. Right? To get the heart. And the question would be for us, why would we try to stop that? Why would we want to hinder that in any way? Because look at what happens when God does this. The second thing is Christ's holy rule in verses 3 through 5. The Bible says that He shall not judge by what His eyes see or decide disputes by what His ears hear. Which means He can't be fooled, He can't be swayed, He can't be bought off. You can't trick Him with good looks or persuasive words. Why? Because He's righteous. He cannot ever make the wrong decision. He already knows everything. So you can never sway Him with money or power or looks. Verse 4 says that, but with righteousness He shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Those who are oppressed, those who are weak, those who are marginalized, those who are small will not get any special favors, but they won't get the shaft either because they can't pay up or reward the judge. Listen, because Jesus has no need of anything that we can give Him, any earthly gift we could possibly give, because He's full of God, He is full of the Holy Spirit, He doesn't need a kickback. He doesn't need a favor like so many other rulers or judges. You see, greed never clouds His judgment. Fear never sways His decision. Ego never traps Him. And so He always rules in the right way. And that means it would be foolish not to trust Him. You never need to be guarded with Jesus. He gives you no pause, so we should never hesitate with Him. You have no reason. So the dilemma for us is to decide whether we want to be our own sham kings and sham saviors, or do we want to receive the rule of Christ? And listen, you may have good intentions this morning for your life, but what you don't have is the fullness of the Holy Spirit, righteousness, almighty power, everlasting love, and all these things that Jesus has, right? So your best laid plans won't match what Christ has for you. And so, I mean, here's the question. Is there really a choice here for us? What are we debating? And yet some choose not to let Him rule them. And what that means is He will make sure the wicked get their payment. The Bible says He shall strike the earth with the rod of His mouth and with the breath of His lips. He shall kill the wicked, which means He has to just say the word. If you read the book of Revelation, you see this. You will see this picture of Christ coming at the end and with the rod of His mouth, the breath of His mouth, the word that He will just speak, and it shall be done. There will be judgment. Verse 5 tells us that righteousness shall be the belt of His waist. He'll always do the right thing. And faithfulness, He'll always do it every time. So here's the good news. You may not be poor today, Maybe you're not oppressed. You may not be needy, at least in the way we think of it. But if you were, is it a comfort to you knowing that He's on your side? And perhaps someday you might be. Does this help you to know this? Can you see that a day is coming when Jesus, He will right every wrong in a world that has gone so wrong? And furthermore, supposing you find yourself to be poor in spirit today, weak, humble, meek. In other words, you feel the oppression of your own sin. You're oppressed by temptation, but you long to be free of it. He comes to break the power of sin. Just read Romans 6. Or perhaps you have been oppressed by the fallenness of this world, like death and COVID and kids and aging parents and the stress of this and that and whatever. He's big enough for that too. He can handle that. All the things Jesus called us to be in Matthew chapter 5, right? Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the gentle or the meek. Blessed are those who mourn. Things that to the eyes of the world aren't very much, but to God they're everything. Those verses describe people who want to live in the wisdom of God, not asserting themselves, not trying to force their way because maybe they're not even able, not fighting for control. Will God fight for you, even those who are low in spirit and broken over their sin rather than proud? And the answer is yes, He will. He will fight for you. He's fighting for you now. And if you have a king that rules so well like this, what will His kingdom be like? What will His rule and realm be like? Verses 6 through 9 tell us. And remember in verse 1, this shoot, the Bible says, will bear fruit. And that fruit looks like the world He creates in verses 6 through 9. Let's read about it. Let's read about Christ's heavenly realm. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion, and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. See how He's just turning everything upside down. Right, can you imagine walking out? I mean, how many shows do you watch on, you know, planet Earth or whatever, where you have a hungry lion lying next to a gazelle? And the lion's just stroking the gazelle's back, purring and breathing into his ear. That's weird. If you came across that, you would look at that and say, that's weird. Or your cat walking out, running out, and there's a mouse right there. And doesn't mean anything to the cat. They start playing together. Why? Because this is what's going to happen. Jesus is going to turn everything upside down. So the cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and a weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. See, listen to the world Jesus is making. Listen to the world that He's going to make. It's a place where a lamb will say to a wolf, come on in, you're welcome into my home. It's a place where the hungry leopard or bear will not sink a tooth or a claw into a fatted calf or cow, but they're going to share the meal together. Rather, the Bible says they'll eat the hay. They'll graze in green pastures. Why? Because this is what happens. The Lord changes our appetites. Right? That happens right now. You get saved and you begin to hunger and thirst for different things. And in that day, He will completely do that. In fact, there will be no appetite for destruction. See, that's the issue. In the world that He makes, there's no threat, no danger, no warning signs. In the world that He makes, no mom will ever have to tell their little toddler, don't touch that. What that means is we have a place of absolute rest, security, peace, with nothing to fear. Verse 9 really is the point. Do you see it? They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. You see, no one will ever hurt another person. No one will plan another's demise or harm. No one will ever scheme the pain of another. No one will sell another girl into the slave trade. Rescue One as a ministry will not exist. No one will ever rape someone else. No one will ever steal from another. No one will ever gossip or slander another. No one will cut another with a knife or with a word. No one will take, only give. And you know why? Verse 9 tells us, it says, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Do you see this? People will no longer study how to satisfy their wrongful desires or their selfish needs by hurting other people because they are too preoccupied with studying the Lord. Their focus will be to fill their mind with new and better glimpses of King Jesus. Can you just imagine this? Like if you remember from Proverbs 1, you remember that the rascals come along and they say to the young boy, come, let us lie in wait for blood. And the answer to that will always be this, you know, sorry, I just don't have time. There's something else for me to learn about Jesus today. A new insight, a new look, a new glimpse of His glory, a new angle regarding His love that I have never seen, a new taste I've never experienced, a new desire arising in my heart, stronger than the one before. Did you see what He did yesterday? I'm quite certain that it'll be even better today. So I am just too preoccupied with getting to know Jesus, and I expect I will be tomorrow. So just don't bother knocking on my door with all that foolishness. That's what it'll be like. Right, it's like the guitar in the hand of a virtuoso that has grabbed hold of that kid. And he can't get his buddies, can't get him to come out and play. Let's just come out and play with us. And he can't, right? Because the guitar that he's gripped in his hand has gripped his soul. And he has no appetite for anything else other than just studying and playing that guitar. Likewise, we will not be bothered with hurtful things, just helpful things, just Jesus. It's all we'll want. Of course, that's a picture of the future. I understand that. That's the new heavens and the new earth. But the Bible does not give us glimpses of Christ and the new heavens and His kingdom just for us to dream. Hope, yes, but not just dream. No, rather, I think we see these things so that He can say to us, this is the world I'm making, but this could be part of what you're experiencing right now. So the real Jesus in our life, living us in the realities of that Christ. That's why you read, for example, in Isaiah chapter 2, these famous words. I bet you've heard these before. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many peoples shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that He may teach us His ways and that we may walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of God, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. You can see the connections to Isaiah 11. And you understand as you read this that, yeah, that's a vision of the new world that God and Christ will make. And you see it in the book of Revelation. But then you have these words coming right after verse 4. Listen closely. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk. When? Then? No, now. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. So there's an invitation. We're not there yet, but He's saying you can get closer to this. You can live in the light of this hope, right? It's like husbands and wives, why not do all you can right now to beat your swords into plowshares and instead transform the battlefield into a garden where you grow beautiful things? Church, why not use your words to heal and not stab? Why not make the knowledge of the Lord your all-consuming study? Why not study and plot and plan and scheme how you can help other people and encourage them and bless them instead of hurting them, just like it will be on the mountain of the Lord that day? Right? Let's bring the future into the present. Let's see the real Christ as He is and show Him to others. Let's shine a light as far as the eye can see. Isn't that what people need right now? Especially right now. Instead of always watching a world scheming to hurt the other side. Let them see someone scheming to bless and encourage and strengthen the other side. Brothers and sisters, this is the vision the Lord has for us. Let's walk in the light of the Lord. And maybe this morning, as I finish, I just need to ask you this question. Do you know this Jesus? Do you know His life? Do you have His Spirit? Does He rule over you? Like Tommy earlier, you have to come to a point and admit you don't know. You don't know before, like if that's happened to me or it didn't happen to me. And so you got to come to a point where it's like, I got to quit making excuses and give up control of my life and give up my sin and my self-rule and ask Jesus to save me and rule over me. You got to get to that point where it's like, it's time for me to admit that my rule is not the way and it's not working. But there's one who His way does. And He's done all that needs to do. See, the Spirit of the Lord led Him to a cross. Spirit of the Lord led Him to obey His Father completely and wholeheartedly and delighting in the fear of the Lord. He always loved to do the Father's will, even when that meant dying on the cross. And the Spirit of the Lord, the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, raised Him from the dead. And now, here's what He wants to do. He wants to cut your tree down so He can grow in you and raise you up to new life. He wants to take all that pride and that vanity and cut it down. And then grow a new tree in that place. How does He do that? It starts by you following Christ, trusting Him, receiving Him as your Savior. And He gives you His life. He gives you that Spirit. He gives you that forgiveness. He gives you all of this in order to have new life in Him. So here's the question. Can you give up your life and give it to Jesus? Can you give up your past, your present, and your future and hand it over to Christ and get His instead? That's the invitation. And that's the invitation we extend to you. If you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, please receive Him even today. Call upon the name of the Lord. The Bible says if you do, He shall save you. Let's pray. God, we're thankful for the life that we have in Jesus Christ. It's our hope that everyone here would experience that life. It's our hope that everyone here would experience it in a new and fresh way. For some, that may be the first time. If there's someone here lost, Lord, would You help them see their need of Christ? And God, bring them to Jesus. And for those who are in Christ, help us walk in the light even more. Help us walk in the good rule and reign of Jesus. I mean, what have we to hold back? What are we waiting for, Lord? Help us not hesitate. Lord, we have no reason to put our guard up. Lord, help us to open ourselves up to You completely and be led by You. And I pray that the realities that we have read about, the realities of Christ's rule, would be present in us even today. And so, God, please bless those who have gathered, who are listening, those who are watching online. And, Lord, change us and transform us. Make us followers of You better. Make us Your people. We love You, we praise You, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.